Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I'd like to invite you personally to join me and Breadbox Media on August 24th in New Oxford, Pennsylvania, for a day of spiritual renewal. I'll be presenting three talks, one on St. Joseph, one on the sacrament of matrimony, and another one on the Holy Eucharist. Learn more and register at breadboxmedia.com/PA conference. I hope to see you there.
Celebrate our God-given freedom and faith while honoring our Blessed Mother with Ghirelli's USA Rosary. Each state is represented on this rosary's 50 beads. Red, white, and blue enamel adorn its patriotic crucifix. Get yours today. Shop www.ghirelli.com.
Hello and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. In this hour, we talk about the Mass and the priesthood. If you have questions in that regard, you are very welcome to call 888-318-7884. The Mass and the priesthood, intimately connected realities, and it's important to talk about that connection sometimes. And so we have a wonderful priest, Father Ron Lillard, here as our guest. And I'm thinking, I don't know if this is divine intervention or the Lord doesn't want me to read the biography I have from yours. My computer's not working, so I got no biography that I can read in front of. I know that you were born in South Africa. I'm gonna wing it.
No problem.
All right, born in South Africa, but mostly raised here in San Diego.
That's correct.
You weren't raised in a particular religious faith, but by some grace, you came into the Catholic Church at 15.
That's right. That's correct.
And then later, you went to the seminary, St. Thomas Aquinas Seminary for the St. Pius X Society, or the Society of St. Pius X.
That's right.
Intending to be a priest for the Society of St. Pius X. Left there. Look, I'm doing pretty good for a guy who has no biography in front of him. and you left there after 3.5 years in the seminary. Mm-hmm. You went to St. Thomas Aquinas College here.
In California.
We have graduates here. And we love the graduates
they're
of St.
all
Thomas.
Over. They're taking over.
But they're great people. Like, I think that college is doing a great job.
They are indeed.
I mean, I feel like Steubenville needs to pick up its game if they're going to keep up. No, I'm just kidding. but I say that in part because there's Thomas. He's from the St. Thomas Aquinas College. Okay, so then you went to the University of Dallas. You did master's and doctoral work in literature. And then you went back to a seminary.
I did. I went to the Fraternity of St. Peter.
The Fraternity of St. Peter Seminary. You became a priest. You got a licentiate in philosophy from Catholic University. And now you teach at the seminary for the Fraternity of St. Peter.
I do. Perpetual student.
Okay. So before we get into the Mass and the priesthood and all that we want to get into there, then I have to ask you, because I think a lot of our listeners will have heard of the Society of Society of St. Pius X and the Fraternity of St. Peter. Some will not have. So just in a very simple way, could you explain what's going on there with this? In French, they're both called a fraternity, but in English,
correct,
one's a society, one's a fraternity. But what are they? How do they relate to one another?
Well, the Fraternity of St. Peter came from the Society of St. Pius X. So the Archbishop Lefebvre, he was a great missionary bishop. He was... at the time of the council, if I remember correctly, he was the head of the Holy Ghost Fathers, which was the biggest missionary order in the church. Mm-hmm. So he really was a giant in the church. He was, in terms of the work that he was doing, and he was recognized for that. He helped to put together the original schemas for the council, which kind of were thrown out in the first session pretty quickly. And replaced with some others. This is a big general overview. But after the council, as I understand the story, he kind of saw the directions that things were going, and he was not so keen on moving in that direction with the Holy Ghost Fathers. He retired and was celebrating Mass, I think, for some nuns in a convent in Rome, and leading a life of prayer and, in a sense, preparing for death, though he was still in good health, but he was older. And a number of men came to him and said, Your Excellency, we've been to this seminary and that seminary and so on in Europe, and things are going crazy. Would you help us?
And if I may just interrupt real quickly, I don't think anyone would dispute the fact that seminaries in Europe at the time, there was a lot of craziness going on. There were things that needed to be addressed without question.
Correct. And I don't think I'm saying anything, I hope not, that is too... how should we say?
Controversial.
Controversial.
Yeah.
I mean, it was a really difficult time.
Yeah.
And the seminaries were entering in Europe, and once he began his was full.
Yeah.
But of course, all he wanted to do was to prepare men as he had always done as a bishop for, the 30 years before that. And in fact, he had asked Paul VI, he said, Your Holiness, everything. All kinds of experiments are going on with liturgy and so on. Let me just do the experiment of tradition, of just holding on. Needless to say, it was a very difficult time.
Right.
And there's a lot more to it than this. It's a big overview. But out of this request from these men and the beginning of the seminary, he began the Society of St. Pius X, which was approved in the church. But of course, the troubles didn't stop there. And there was a lot of turmoil and a lot of back and forth.
A lot having to do with Archbishop Lefebvre's sense that the Second Vatican Council had gotten some things wrong, particularly on religious liberty religious freedom. I think we would
Dignitatis Humanae, yeah.
Yeah, on the
document. Liberty, yeah.
Right, and this became a flashpoint and led to... A separation.
As things progressed again, so he had this society that in which he was hoping to continue to form men as he had always done in the Catholic traditions and teachings and liturgical practices prior to the council, prior to this time of such great turmoil, and there was a lot of pushback. And it wasn't a nice time. If you read the history, there were a lot of things that were done that were really not above board. That were
there's a lot of elbows being thrown. It was it was like a hockey game in those days. Yeah,
yeah,
it got wild.
I think that's fair.
And probably on all sides.
Yeah, certainly. We all bear some blame. But as things progressed, the Archbishop realized he wasn't going to live forever, and he was concerned that if once he died, there would not be a bishop who would be willing to ordain his men. And for a long time, there were negotiations with Rome, trying to get permission to consecrate some of his men to take his place as bishops to ordain his men. And again, there was a lot of ugliness there. It was a very difficult situation. And it looked like it was coming to a resolution, very much thanks to then Cardinal Ratzinger. An accord was signed on May 5th of 88. And His Excellency went back to Akon where he was staying. And I think it was the next day he just didn't feel comfortable with what he had signed with this accord. And from there, he decided to consecrate four of his men.
Which means that as a bishop, he ordained men as bishops.
Correct, without the papal mandate.
Right. Which is a violation of church law.
That's correct.
Okay.
That's correct.
And so then the split and then a lot of pain. And
right. And at that point, that was when, so some of the men who did not agree with these consecrations, I believe it was 11 priests and one deacon, went to Rome and approached Cardinal Ratzinger saying, we wish to stay with Rome and we don't agree with these consecrations, though we wish to continue the work that the Archbishop was doing and the very good work that he was doing. And this was the beginning. These men were the founders of the Fraternity of St. Peter, and it was very much thanks to then Cardinal Ratzinger and now St. John Paul II that the Fraternity of St. Peter was established to continue this work to be what we hope is the sunnier pars, the healthier part, working united with the church and faithful to the Holy Father. Now,
we have, I have to say, here in San Diego, my view of the fraternity of St. Peter is entirely, you know, Father Mahuld and Father Dorsa downtown.
Sure.
And they're such joyful men that I have this, maybe my picture of it is too sunny, but they're just wonderful, good, holy men. They're not stuffed shirts. They're not full of themselves. You probably trained them at the seminary, so I don't. But so it may be, I don't know. I guess we're formed by the people we know understand something. That's how. Congratulations on having such fine priests here in San Diego. Anywhere you might be terrible everywhere else.
Well,
I don't know.
But I know one terrible priest in the fraternity.
Oh, do you?
The rest.
Really? I think you're going to name yourself now. Don't do that, Father. Okay. So,
and but I think that leads into somewhat the topic in terms of. We celebrate Mass every morning.
Mm-hmm.
What do we have to be unhappy about?
as priests, you mean?
You bet.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah.
We wake up and we hold our Lord in our hands every morning.
Yeah.
Right? We are called to an intimacy that's beyond the imagination, an intimacy with our Lord.
Yeah.
Why should we be unhappy? Now, there are many things to be unhappy about, to be sure. Right, but we've been given the gift of all gifts.
Yeah.
And I think a huge part of the crisis that we're in is because, at least in terms of the priesthood and the clergy, is that we've lost a sense of what we have in the Mass.
It seems without question, Father, that's... Yeah. I mean, I wonder, just relating to this, that if you read Pope Emeritus Benedict's recent letter on the consequences
indeed.
Of the sexual abuse crisis...
Yeah.
And really, he comes to a kind of, it's really a kind of a mystical thing at the end of that letter where he's talking about this is real, that he's essentially saying, look, we're treating it like, well, we need all these solutions, like systematic solutions. And
right.
and he's saying, but the real solution is the solution that everyone keeps dismissing, which is to reverence the Eucharist again.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We hold the answer in our hands every morning, the priest does.
Yeah.
It's at the altar, and especially for the priest. This is the whole essence of what it is to be a priest. And if we lose that, okay, there are certainly many other things that we need to do, but they're very much peripheral in terms of having a sense of who we are and what we are doing. And especially nowadays where we're becoming unmoored in so many different ways. Even sadly, you know, within the church militant, within the church, there's so much confusion, and even persons or things that we thought we could trust, the ground's starting to shake. Well, what will we hold on to?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we have to hold on to our Lord. We have to hold on to exactly what we have at the altar. And certainly for ourselves, because if we are not holy, if we are not conformed to the one that we are united with in the Mass as priests, as victims, right, we will not be able to be the vehicle and the instrument that Christ has called us to be. But also especially for the church herself, this is the answer. You know, we need holy priests. We need priests who understand in a sense, as much as it can be understood, it's a great mystery. It's a great mystery of God's love. But we need priests who, for them, every day, they enter more deeply into that mystery by celebrating their Mass well, by celebrating their Mass reverently, right? By exactly as Pope Benedict said, by being truly men of the Eucharist.
Yeah. You
know, and that should flow from the altar.
You know, so that we can be a people of the Eucharist.
Absolutely.
All right, without
absolutely.
Question.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's right.
If you'd like to talk with Father Lillard, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. I have to take a break, Father, but I want to just clarify something real quick to make sure people get it. The Society of St. Pius X is in an irregular relationship with the Catholic Church right now,
right.
But your fraternity, the Fraternity of St. Right. Peter, is a completely regular fraternity within the Catholic Church.
That's correct.
All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back to talk about the Mass and the priesthood with Father Lillard and take your calls right after this.
Protestants argue the Bible disproves Mary's bodily assumption because Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 23 that all will rise at Christ's second coming. But is this true? I don't think so. Sometimes there are exceptions to general norms in the Bible. For example, Hebrews 9:27 states, "It is appointed for men to die once." Can you think of anyone in the Bible that might be an exception to dying once? You guessed it, the folks that rose from the dead when Jesus died on the cross in Matthew 27 and Lazarus. They would all have to die again. So it's at least possible that Mary could be an exception to the general norm that no one is bodily raised before the second coming of Christ. This passage from St. Paul doesn't disprove Mary's bodily assumption. But is she an exception? Well, that's a question we'll have to save for another time. I'm Carlo Broussard with The Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
One of the reasons I like to invite people over here is I want to meet them. We have a pretty good time. I mean, to me, it's a lot of fun. I mean, I get to cut up a little bit. And I never care if anybody else laughs at my jokes. I always laugh at them.
Meet Father Mitch Pacwa and other EWTN favorites when you attend the EWTN Family Celebration, Saturday, September 21st at Magnus Arena in Denver, Colorado. Register now and find out more at EWTN.com/Family Celebration.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Ron Lillard is our guest. He's marked product of South Africa. but your parents are both American citizens.
They were born in South Africa. My father worked for a company that had an international branch, and my parents were there.
But you know what? South Africa, San Diego, it's like you're making a life in the best climate places that you can go. I mean, where would you go next? Like Tel Aviv, I guess, would be the...
Or Lincoln, Nebraska.
Yeah, you ended up in Lincoln, Nebraska. lots of folks have questions for you, Father. Would you mind if we just go straight to the phones?
Sure, that'd be great.
All right, let's start with Maliko in Seattle. Well, no. I can go to Maliko. Okay, Maliko in Seattle, Washington. You are up first with Father Ron Lillard. Your question, please.
Hello, Father Lillard.
Hello.
My question has to do with the difference between discerning the diocesan priesthood and the religious priesthood. So I know that there's differences between the two lived out practically, but does the discernment change if you're discerning religious priesthood versus the diocesan priesthood?
Yeah, that's a good question. It's a little bit broad in terms of also, which religious community you might be thinking of. Right, some are a little more cloistered than others, and so on. In terms of discerning, in some respects, at least in the beginning, I think one of the most important things is go and see. That was one of the responses. Was it to Nathaniel? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And come and see.
Mm-hmm.
And each community has its own. Its own flavor, for lack of a better term, and certainly its own charism. And I think one of the best things to do at first, at least, is to make a vocational visit. You want to pray and also consider what might be your gifts. If you kind of can't sit still and don't like being alone, well, maybe don't be a Carthusian. I want to be a Carthusian.
Some days everybody wants to.
Some days, that's right. I'd probably maybe go mad after 24 hours. And then also, for example, with the Fraternity of St. Peter, we're not religious, we're a society of apostolic life. But if you have an attachment to the old Mass, well, your choice is going to be limited in terms of where you go. So I think you want to give it some very, in the beginning at least, some very practical considerations and make some visits. And also, sadly to say, I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer here, but some of the religious communities are not doing so well these days, either because they're not getting vocations or some seem to have fallen away from that original charism. And I think that's something that one has to consider as well with regards to a vocation, you know, I love the old Mass. That's the Mass that I want to celebrate. As I said, I'd like to be a Carthusian, but I'm not sure I can celebrate the old Mass in a Carthusian monastery right now. But it's no problem. All of this is part of God's providence. And don't get me wrong, to my brothers out there, my fraternity brothers, I love being part of the fraternity.
Just not as much as he'd love being a Carthusian. No, that's right. I'm sorry. Right. Don't mean to make trouble for you, Father.
But these are the times in which we live, and we have to see, well, what is available? Mm-hmm. And, you know, also different communities will have different requirements. You know, if you're going to be a Dominican, well, there's a good chance that you'll have to have an inclination and talents for studies. Or if you wish to work with the poor, you know, maybe some of the Mother Teresa's community, something along those lines. So I'd say go and see. And obviously, of course, pray about it. And trying to find a good spiritual director who can, you know, work with you in this process of discernment.
Okay, Maliko?
Thank you.
Sure.
Thank
You're
you
welcome.
Very
Be sure to my prayers.
I appreciate the call, Maliko. Thanks very, very much. 888-318-7884 is the number, but only two lines open right now. If you want to talk with Father Ron Lillard, you are welcome to call. I apologize for this, but every time I say your name, I have to fight the urge to say Damien. Do you know why, Damien? You probably don't.
I do know why.
Damien Lillard.
I don't follow much basketball, but I was in the...
Yeah, he's the greatest. He's one of the greatest basketball players here in the West. So, yeah.
Cousin of mine.
Cousin of yours? Yeah. Well, we're all cousins if you go far enough
there
back.
There you go.
But, he's much better at basketball than you are. You know what? I want to go to Walt in Spring City, Pennsylvania. Walt, your question for Father.
Hello.
Hello, Walt.
Hi, Walt. Walt,
do you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you. Do you have
can
a question?
Can you hear me?
Okay.
Hey, Father, I wanted to ask you a question. How did we get from standing in from kneeling reverently at the altar rail to standing in line for Holy Communion?
All right, how did we get?
Oh,
how do we?
Boy.
How do we? Now, see, that's a little bit unfair to Father.
No, not at all. It's one of those questions that I can answer with great confidence. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I scratch my head about that all the time. I have read all of the documents of the Second Vatican Council, but I don't ever recall seeing something where altar rails were supposed to be removed and kneeling was no longer supposed to be the custom in the Latin Rite. With the traditional Mass, the normal way of receiving Holy Communion is kneeling and on the tongue. Of course, if you can't kneel, you can stand. But I'm not sure what the progression was or even what the thought was in terms of why we don't kneel for communion anymore, unless maybe it's something along the lines. So I understand in the Eastern Rite, at least some of the Eastern Rite liturgies that I've been to, where they have intinction and the priest he's got a little spoon and he puts it into your mouth and so on. And that was their custom. So it's not that standing is an irreverent posture, but certainly, and I think for most of us, we understand that kneeling is a much more a posture of reverence, and it's much more a posture of reception.
Mm-hmm.
So if you think about it in terms, so every once in a while you'll hear people say, oh, I took communion. And I think there's something understandable about that in terms of now that people are receiving Holy Communion in the hand and so on. But, you know, traditionally, and it was not, you didn't take communion, you received communion. And think about that position when you are at the altar rail. I'm not very tough and couldn't beat too many people up, but if I wanted to have an advantage over somebody, I'd have them kneel at the altar rail and open their mouth and then give them a good smack, right? I mean,
You're in a vulnerable position.
You're in a position to receive.
Yeah, right.
And
right.
To receive the King. So I'm sorry about that. I don't know the history, or again, I can't wrap my mind around the rationale that has gotten rid of the kneeling. Aside from, you know, I know, unfortunately, and it's happened to me when I wasn't a priest, where unfortunately some priests have been annoyed when people have knelt for Holy Communion. I think this is also part of the problem. We've lost a lot of the reverence that I think should be there for our King when he comes to give himself to us.
Thanks, Walt. Thanks very, very much for that question. But it does sometimes these things become. Forgive me if I'm wrong about this, Father, but it does sometimes they take on a kind of tribal quality where, well, if you're for kneeling, that means you're this kind of, you know, Catholic, and I'm on this team. And it's getting to travel around and go to parishes around the country, in different places it's done differently. Mm-hmm. And some bishops are, you know, they have a congregation that maybe is ready. We want to go back to the altar rail, and the bishops, they're permitted, and other bishops. I mean, I don't want the job of bishop. They have to decide what will work in their diocese, and they got to stick to it, and it's got to fit with the priest they have and all that. So I'm not judging bishops, but I do sometimes think these things become a bit tribal.
Sure. I think that, I mean, that's what we do. I don't think that's anything new under the sun, for sure. But at least in terms of, as he asks, you know, where did we get it from? I mean, yeah. I guess thinking along the lines of what were these men thinking originally who really pushed to remove the altar rails and kneeling to receive our Lord?
Yeah, a lot of stuff got changed in a very short amount of time.
It did,
and
indeed.
You would think that a reasonable person might look at that and go, "Well, if it all happens that quickly, some of it is going to be lasting, and some of it is not. Some of it should be reconsidered in a bit." And I do think some reconsideration.
Sure.
Yeah,
sure.
Again, 888-318-7884 is our number. My second favorite Lillard is here, Father Ron Lillard. if you have questions about the Mass and the priesthood, you are welcome to call. Delighted to have a caller who wanted to know about discerning the priesthood. Father teaches in a seminary, and we are always happy to take calls from young men and women discerning the religious life, and young men discerning possibly the life of ordination. You're welcome to call as well. Again, that number, 888-318-7884. Father Ron Lillard from the Fraternity of St. Peter, our guest today. I'm right back with your calls.
Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. If you just don't understand something about the Catholic faith, Call to Communion is the show for you. Join us Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking about the Mass and the priesthood with Father Roan Lillard this hour. If you have a question, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. But I'll tell you, all the lines are full right now. That's why I'm going to try to work our way through them a little more quickly now. Mark in Boise, Idaho, listening on KGEM. You are up next. Mark, your question for Father Lillard.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. For people who have a problem with alcohol, can grape juice be used instead of real wine in the Eucharist?
No, it cannot. No, the proper matter for the Blessed Sacrament, of course, is bread and wine. And wine, according to the common estimation, I mean, there are some other requirements in canon law in terms of normally you want to use sacramentally approved wine just so that you know that everything is legit. But grape juice is not. Is not wine by the common estimation. It does have to have alcohol.
Can it have reduced alcohol, or is that also a problem?
I'm not sure. Okay. With that, where things are at. I know there was talk of priests using mustum, but I myself haven't known a priest who uses it or who has had a problem with alcohol that I know of.
Mm-hmm.
But at least in the regular course of affairs, it has to be.
Jesus used? Is that basically the?
Yeah, I mean, our Lord's the one who instituted the Blessed Sacrament and used wine. So we don't want to fiddle around with that too much. Of course, for the lay person, this should not be a problem. You receive our Lord fully, body, blood, soul, and divinity. When you receive the host, you do not need to receive the most precious blood.
Mark, thanks. I hope that was helpful to you. As I said, all the lines are full, so I will keep moving here. Jeff in Montgomery County, Pennsylvania, watching on YouTube Live. You're up next, Jeff. Your question for Father Lillard. And hang on, Jeff. I'm having another button problem here. go ahead, Jeff. Your question.
Hi, how you doing?
Doing well, Jeff.
And it's actually Jack, not Jeff.
Oh, Jack. Okay.
Well, we'll still let you ask a question.
I was reading a review of a movie called Silence the other day, which is about Catholic missionaries. And in the movie, the priests are imprisoned for life. And the author asserted that since the Catholic Church teaches that salvation comes out of the Mass, that the believers that were in Japan, where it takes place, were cut off from salvation when they were cut off from their priests. So my question is, how is your chance of salvation impacted when you don't have access to priests, be it through prosecution or like living in a remote area of the world or stuff like that?
Right, if you can't get to Mass.
Yeah. Well, it's a good question. I mean, there is one sense in which salvation comes through the Mass insofar as it's the sacrament of sacraments and all the others receive their efficacy from that. But in terms of salvation, think of St. Dismas, that is the good thief on the cross, or think of those who, children who die before they, who die after baptism or something along these lines. They certainly would go to heaven. So it's not essential that a Catholic actually is present at a Mass in order to get to heaven. And also a Catholic, for example, those in Japan, you're not bound to the impossible. So the precept of the Church is that we do have to assist at Mass on holy days and holy days of obligation and on Sunday. But of course, if there is no Mass that you can get to, there's no Mass that you can get to. It was either in Japan or Korea, or maybe both places, when the missionaries were kicked out, the first missionaries were kicked out. If I remember correctly, the Catholics got together in catacombs of a sort, and they read the Mass and passed on the catechism, and they did what they could until the missionaries returned and they were able to have Mass again. And it's a magnificent example of men and women living the faith in very difficult times. But no, if you're not able to get to Mass through no fault of your own, there's no guilt there.
Indeed, there were in Nagasaki lots and lots of Catholics left when the church was allowed to practice again in the 19th century. Still found lots of Catholics there. Jack, thanks very, very much for the call. Let's go to Cody now in right here in California, listening on YouTube Live. Cody, your question for Father Lillard.
Yeah, hi, Father Lillard. My question is, I'm converting to the faith.
Praise God.
Absolutely.
Yeah, of course. Praise be to God. and I'm preparing to do like a profession of faith. I was already baptized and received communion, but I'm like reconverting, I guess.
Okay.
And let's see. My question is, since I'm not receiving the Eucharist, like what can I do? How can I get the most out of Mass?
Yeah, certainly. Until- well, I think certainly just your attendance there, you know, it's magnificent that we can receive Holy Communion every day. You know, what a tremendous gift. But I think sometimes there's a little bit of a too much emphasis in terms of people have a sense that, you know, well, if I can't receive communion, I'm not going to go to Mass. But, you know, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, right, it is this font of grace to simply be there, right? It's the unbloody sacrifice of Calvary, right? In whatever capacity we can be at the foot of the cross there at the altar, right? Just to be there, adoring, loving, right? Making acts of faith, right? This is going to fortify you for your entrance into the church, your formal entrance or whatever the process is that you're going through. So that you can't yet receive communion certainly doesn't mean that you are limited in terms of, again, making these acts of faith, adoring our Lord, right? Speaking to our Lord, being with our Lord. Our Lord is calling us, right, to spend time with him. That's why he is there in the tabernacle, right? There on the altar, right? He is, we have this unbloody sacrifice of Calvary. We are at Calvary. Just to be there, it's a gift beyond all imagining. So, you know, to come to Mass with that, with this in mind, to make those acts of faith and to spend time with our Lord, I think you will be in very good good stead.
Is that helpful to you, Cody?
Yes, that's great. Thank you for that blessed reminder, Father.
You're welcome. God bless you, Cody.
And welcome home.
Thank you.
We're delighted to have you. I got to move, though. Tony in New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on 690 AM. You are up next, Tony. Your question for Father.
Hi, Father Willard.
Hi.
Thanks for taking my call, and thanks for your dedication to the faith.
Oh, thank you.
I have a question. We talked about the Society of St. Peter
mm-hmm.
and the Society of St. Pius. What about Father Nicholas Gruner's group?
Mm.
They have a traditional Catholic Mass.
Mm-hmm.
Are they in full communion with Rome? Yeah. Are they regular versus irregular?
Yeah, that's a good question. I'm not exactly sure. I mean, I've heard different things, and I know some people who work with his group, some lay folks. One of the things that I heard is that Father Gruner was incarnated with a bishop, maybe in India. So a priest needs to be incarnated somewhere. He can't simply be what we call vagus, just a kind of a wandering priest. But I've heard other things as well. Of course, Father Gruner, God rest his soul, he died maybe it was 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And doing, I think, very important work promoting Our Lady's Message of Fatima, the Rosary and the Scapular and so on. But to be honest, I'm not sure what the official status is. I mean, if his group now, if it's just lay run, there's not going to be, they don't necessarily need to have some kind of canonical status. I think it was Bishop Fillet, if I'm not mistaken, the then Superior General of the Society of St. Pius X, who did the funeral of Father Gruner.
Father Gruner, okay.
I think he was very close with many of the men in the Society of St. Pius X, but I think he was close with many other priests and communities as well. So I'm sorry about that. I'm just not too sure. You might just call Father Gruner's group and ask if they can clarify things for you.
We'll leave it there, Tony. Thanks very much, Remy. Yeah, also in New Orleans. Oh, wow. You're big in New Orleans. I don't know what that. Remy in New Orleans, you are up next. Your question for Father. No, this is. Go ahead, Remy. Start again because I keep having a computer problem here. Go ahead.
We're all good. Father, my question is about Archbishop Lefebvre.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess it's the first part of this is
what was his main grievance with the Novus Ordo, with post-Vatican II? I was taught that he did not consider any post-Vatican II mass valid. Is that true or not true?
Not that I know of. I was in the Society Seminary for 3.5 years. Never did I hear that put forth. Now, certainly, and I would say the same thing, if you hear of a mass where the priest is trying to consecrate cookies or invalid matter,
that's
not valid. If he's fiddling around with the form and changes the form such, well, let's just say fiddles around with the form sufficiently, you've just changed what you need for valid consecration, that's a problem too. But as far as I know, in my experience with the society, it wasn't a question so much of validity that he was questioning, you know, minus, again, these more extreme examples where it was just an absolute abuse. What you need is form, matter, and intention for the Mass to be valid. If you have those, now intention obviously can be very difficult to tell in whether it's a new rite or old rite. But presumably if the priest is being faithful to the rubrics, not, you know, playing fast and loose with things and so on, he's intending to do what the church does, and so on. I think you can safely presume that he has the right intention.
If I may, sure. Remy, we did an interview with, it was kind of a conversation really with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, and the spokesman for the society here in the United States that's on Catholic Answers Focus. So if you go to catholic.com, you click the radio button, you find Focus, you can find that it was just a couple months ago. I'm not exactly sure when it was, but just a couple months ago we did it. And actually, I have to say, one of the things I was struck with was how important the discussion of religious liberty is to this society,
right.
Even more important than what people think are the liturgical problems. Like,
sure.
Like many people thinking that it's just a rejection of the Novus Ordo Mass.
Sure,
And it's so, Remy, thanks. We got to take a break. However, I hope that was helpful. We'll be right back with more with Father Lillard and our conversation about the Mass and the priesthood.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live. A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Got a lot of calls, so I'm going to keep moving. I am Cy Kellett, your host. We are joined by a fraternity of St. Peter priest, Father Roan Lillard, who also teaches at Our Lady of Guadalupe Seminary. Father, next up is Helen in Springfield, Illinois, listening on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, Channel 130. That's EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Helen, your question for Father.
Yes, my concern is about a homily. In all the masses that I've attended for years and years, everyone gives a homily, every priest. But recently we've had a priest, visiting priest, and he's saying sort of like, well, this is a tradition not to have a homily. That's his particular approach. But I'm wondering, in the canon, does it specify what's expected far as a homily,
Helen,
during the Mass?
Yeah, may I ask, is this Sunday Mass, daily Mass, both? What are
sir,
we talking?
Sir, just daily masses.
Daily mass. So you go to the morning mass, say, for example, and the priest will celebrate mass, but he will not give a homily.
That's right. He'll say, remain standing after the homily, you know.
Or after the gospel,
and,
yeah.
No homily, yeah. I mean, after the what is he saying?
Yeah, after the gospel. I think we got it, Father.
Yeah, I apologize. I may be a little bit ignorant on this because I celebrate the older form of the liturgy. I think with the new rite that the homily is considered part of the Mass, but I don't know if that is during daily Masses.
Okay.
That may only be during Sunday Mass, whereas it wasn't the case with the old Mass. In fact, with the old Mass, often you'll see the priests, we wear a maniple, and you'll see the priest take the maniple off, which signifies a kind of stopping of the Mass for the homily.
Okay.
So the homily has, it's not often the custom with the traditional Mass for the daily Mass to have a homily. Certainly not when I celebrate Mass. I'm very slow. The poor people would never get to work before lunch if I had to preach as well. But I'm not sure with the new rite of Mass what the regulations might be.
So actually, when this priest says, well, this is the traditional way, he could actually be referring to the tradition before the council.
It's possible.
Daily Mass might not have homily.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's going to be a satisfying answer for you, Helen. How does that seem?
But all the other priests gave homilies. All the churches in Springfield give homilies. There's no exception.
Right.
Only him.
Well, it's certainly the norm. There's no question about that. I mean, I don't remember the last time I went to a daily Mass and there was no homily.
Let's say, I think many of our places, we don't have homilies.
Even a traditional Mass.
During the daily Mass, yeah.
When I've gone to traditional Mass, daily Mass, I think there's been a homily.
It varies with the priest, and as I say, also varies with, for me, as I said, my Mass is a bit long already.
Oh, okay. Maybe he looks out, sees me there, and he's like, oh, I better say something. There's a lot of stuff to clear up.
Well, also, I think the Mass is the greatest homily that we can preach.
Yeah. Helen, sorry we don't have more for you on that, but it sounds like you wanted some more commiseration as well, but... there it is. Melanie in Orange, listening on 94.9 FM Mater Dei Radio. You are up next, Melanie. Your question for Father Lillard.
Hi.
Hi, Melanie.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Hi, yes. Yes, I'm from Oregon. And actually, what I wanted to know was if you can recommend a resource for reading about all the various orders of priests, monks, nuns, you know, Franciscans, blah, 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 and the history and everything.
Well, you can't say Franciscans, like blah, blah, blah. That sounds like you're dismissing all the other religious orders.
You can say Fraternity of St. Peter, blah, blah, blah.
No, not exactly. But you get my gist.
Sure. To be honest, I'm not sure of one. I'm sure there's something out there that may cover them all. And in fact, I've seen some, they're probably from the 50s, these nice, almost like coffee table books where they have a bit of a photographic expose
on the different orders.
Of the different orders. But there's
I'm
none
at a loss.
That comes to mind. Maybe some of your historical commentators who.
Hey, we'll see if anybody on Facebook's got one. If you got a book for Melanie, post it on Facebook. I'll look and we'll see if we can get her something. But Melanie, you've hit a dead end with me and Father. However,
stump the chump.
Which one of us does that refer to? I am not happy with the direction this is all taken. Melanie, thanks. I'm going to move on. Just I want to make sure everybody gets a chance to talk with Father Brian in North Carolina, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio Channel 130. You are up next. Your question, Brian.
Hi. Thanks, Father. Thanks for coming on.
Yeah, it's my pleasure.
I was wondering if there a process for sort of petitioning the fraternity to open up in a place they're not already, or what would that look like? What are the actual, you know, hurdles or what have you? Because it would be great to have the fraternity here.
Well, sure. First, get ordained, Brian. And that's probably not what Father was going to say.
Well, you know, everything kind of circles around the bishop, as it should. He's the one who has jurisdiction there. You do probably want to have, if it's just one person going to the bishop saying, boy, I personally would like a traditional Mass. I mean, as much as I support you in that, I'm not sure how much good that's going to do. But if you can organize, if you have a group of faithful that would like to have the old mass there, would like to have the fraternity in, perhaps a two-pronged approach would be best. You know, send something to the chancery or to the bishop, seeing if this would be a possibility. And then also to the fraternity superiors, to the district superior here in North America, because it really, there would need to be a meeting between our district superior and the bishop of the diocese there. And then also there's just very practical things that you could do in the meantime also. It would take some money. It would take a building of some sort or a church of some sort if we are to come in there. There would have to be enough faithful that could support, hopefully, two priests so that we can have some kind of community and a place where we could celebrate the Mass worthily and so on.
Brian, again, I'm going to have to leave it there because, as I said, I want to try to get to everybody. Let's go to Ben in Syracuse, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross, 88.7 FM. Ben, your question for Father Ron Lillard.
Hi, yes. I was once told by a priest that the reason for celibacy was that in the Middle Ages, when a priest died, their children would come and close the church and try to claim it as their inheritance, so that families were discontinued and then caused them to be celibate after that. And he also told me about something he called the Lutheran loophole, where because Lutherans believe the same as Catholics, that a married Lutheran priest could come into the church married with children and be accepted fully into the priesthood. I wondered what you knew about that.
Yeah. This seems like your friend didn't quite get those exactly right.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with that first historical circumstance. I mean, it may be true that there were some problems there. Obviously, if priests are married and have families and wives and kids, there's a lot of just plain practical considerations and difficulties that would arise, especially concerning property and money and so on. I don't think that's the reason for the celibacy as such. It might have helped to move things in that direction. But
there is the witness of Jesus and St. Paul.
Exactly, right? So, I am called Father. I hope to be a good spiritual father to the children that God gives me. And, I serve them and our dear Lord, right, by belonging wholly to Christ, as St. Paul, when he speaks of celibacy or marriage, right, says that a husband has to look first to his wife, the good of his wife. That's how he serves her, and that's wonderful. That's how he serves God. But as a priest, I couldn't imagine how married clergy do it, to be quite honest with you. It seems to me, and I'm talking, those who in the Eastern Rite, there are some married clergy and so on. The demands of the priesthood are tremendous, to have a family on top of that would be very difficult. But I think more to what Cy was saying, our conformity with our Lord, right, our desire to belong wholly and completely to him, I think this is really at the forefront of it all, or certainly should be. And also, I think just on a practical level in our own times, I don't think there's going to be a restoration of any proper sense of purity without celibates. The world needs to see that, no, this is not, it's often people think, oh, this is impossible. You must be an angel or, you've got to be cheating or something. But no, I mean, none of us are saying it's difficult. Our Lord, didn't say, hey, this is going to be easy.
No.
Right. But as we say, there's a traditional exhortation at marriage, in the traditional rite where the church warns the couple and says, what you're about to enter into is difficult, but with love it's possible, and with much love it's a joy. And so too with celibacy, right? To belong wholly and completely to Christ, right? What portion of the Holy Land did the Levites get?
They got the whole thing.
Or
they got none of it.
They got none of it.
Yeah,
because what was their portion?
Yeah.
God himself.
Yeah, I see what you mean. Yeah.
Celibacy is not a negative thing. It's a positive.
thing. It's a magnificent thing.
Also, I just the part about the Lutheran loophole. I don't know where your friend heard that, but it is the case that men who are ordained or are ministering in other communities who come into the Catholic Church are sometimes ordained under certain exceptions that are made. The most common of those is for Episcopal or Anglican priests. And we have in the United States something called the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. You should go, if you're a Catholic, you should go to one of their masses sometime. It's beautiful. But these are Anglicans who have come into the full communion with the church and get to keep a lot of the rites and rituals of the Anglicans. It is true that Lutheran ministers, I'm thinking of Richard John Newhouse as an example, have come in and become Catholic priests. Pentecostal ministers have as well, but it's not the Lutheran loophole. It's an exception made in certain circumstances, given the conditions. Father, I'm sorry, time is going so quickly, but could we have your blessing before
we
go?
You certainly can I stand?
You can.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat sanctum.
Amen. Thank you very much.
Wonderful.
Father Ron Lillard has been our guest. He is a professor at the Seminary of Our Lady of Guadalupe of the Fraternity of St. Peter and a priest of the Fraternity of St. Peter. And we are delighted to have had him. Thanks very much, Father.
Thanks for having me.
You didn't bite.
Not too much.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.